We'll look at verses 16 through 26 here in a moment. As I was thinking about what to preach, in light of the news that our congregation received the past couple of weeks with our pastor being afflicted with cancer, I was just thinking about what encouragements can we receive, what comforts can we receive in the face of suffering and difficulty. So we'll turn our attention to that idea here in Matthew 10, verses 16 through 26. But before we read that passage, what does the word enough convey to you? When you hear the word enough, or similar words like sufficient or adequate, what comes to mind? Do you hear those words in any way in a negative light? Perhaps someone will say to you, if you ask them how they're doing, "I'm doing fine," or "I'm doing okay." We want to follow up with statements like that and say, "Well, what's wrong?" Even though they've just declared they're fine, they're okay. Don't we hear that in the context of it being somewhat negative or somewhat lacking? Because we often talk in our day and age in very extreme language. We kind of talk in hyperbole. "I'm doing great. I'm doing fantastic." And if we're not doing great and not doing fantastic, we wonder, what's wrong? But what does the word enough mean to you? Is enough enough? Is that a good thing? Is that sufficient? Well, in our passage, Jesus is going to give us a word of encouragement in the face of suffering and hardship and opposition and persecution. And the word he's going to give us is, it is enough for us. And whatever follows that, we should be on the edges of our seat. We should be eager to hear what that is. What is enough in the midst of hardship and suffering? And what he's about to say is that it is enough for us to be like our Master. It's enough in the face of opposition and hardship and struggle and trial. It's enough for us to be like Jesus. That should be a great comfort for us, that in the face of opposition, your only need is to be like Jesus. Let's read Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 26. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you, do not worry about how or what you shall speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." This ends our scripture reading. Again, the point that we have before us, the focus is verse 25, where Jesus says it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. The point that we have is that in the face of difficulty or hardship, your only need is to be like Jesus. Jesus sends his disciples out here, and he gives them a stern warning, a preparation. He says, "I am sending you like sheep among wolves." He's knowingly sending them into opposition in verse 16. And that is a striking image, isn't it? A sheep, or a couple of sheep, going out into an entire gathering and surrounding with wolves is not a very comfortable scenario. The sheep would not be in that setting and just be completely content and happy and at ease. And so Jesus is warning them. He's saying, I am knowingly placing you in a situation where you will face opposition and difficulty and struggles of every kind. And so in verse 17 then, he says, beware. He's giving this warning. And then he says that opposition is going to come from a number of different places. Verse 18, he says that this opposition will come even from authorities. Authorities is the first place of the opposition. Now, the immediate fulfillment of what Jesus is talking about here is in the lives of the apostles and in the lives of the disciples. As we read the book of Acts, we see them being turned over to governors and authorities. We see them being persecuted and put to death. But there is an application to us beyond the context of Acts, beyond the context of the original apostles, and it's that the authorities will oppose Christianity. We should expect this. Those who are in power will oppose the Christian worldview and Christian freedoms. This is going to take place across the earth, not exhaustively, of course, but it is going to happen, and we should expect it. Because Christianity places demands upon the entire world. Jesus is the one who says he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you have to live exactly how he commands. And those in power and authority don't like that. And there's resistance that they put up. So we should expect difficulty and opposition from authorities. The second place that Jesus says we should expect opposition is from even close relatives. Notice verse 21. Brother will deliver up brother to death, father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Well, this is deeply troubling material that the disciples are hearing. This is the division that Christianity brings. So severe that people hate even their parents for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, or hate their brother, or hate even their children. This is maybe unexpected opposition. And yet Jesus is saying, you should expect such opposition. This is how divisive Christianity will be. In a different context, in a different setting, Jesus says to his followers, unless you hate your father and mother, for my sake, right? You have no lot with him. He's saying that you should expect such opposition, but the extent of the unbelievers here hating Christians is that it will be so severe that even close relatives will give them over unto death. Now, these unexpected places should be expected, because essentially Jesus says in verse 17 that you should beware of every man, everyone. I'm sending you out into context of wolves, and in verse 17 he says, but beware of men, for men everywhere essentially will deliver you up. So it should come to the disciples as no shock that they will face such difficulty. And yet it would be a shock to them, because think about it. They have been waiting for the coming Messiah. And here he is, the one who is going to restore rightful rule of King David. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to put the enemies of God in their place. And the disciples just have to get through this period where they're still humble and they're still oppressed. And once they get through this period, everything will be wonderful, because they will sit with their feet on the necks of their oppressors. Messiah is here. We are going to be kings and princes eventually here. We just have to wait for the right time. And Jesus is saying, no, that's the wrong expectation. And we fall into the same trap. Yeah, we don't believe that all of our enemies should be placed under our feet and we will rule and reign. But when things don't go well for us as Christians, or when things don't go well in our society for Christianity, or even for a given church when a given church struggles or declines or suffers, or individual friends who are Christians, we raise the question, God, is something wrong? Have you failed to act? Are you forgetting your promises? And I feel as though God probably just looks at such an idea and kind of chuckles. Now, wait a minute, I warned you. I told you you were going to suffer. I told you that you should expect opposition and difficulty and hardship. In fact, it's all over the Bible that life isn't going to be just easy and peachy. And yet, we fall into the same thinking that suffering and difficulty and opposition catches us off guard. But Jesus is saying here in verses 24 and 25 that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If they've called the master the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they call his household? Opposition should be expected. It will come regularly. It will come often. Difficulties will face us of every kind. So we need to prepare. We need to be ready for it. I think my favorite proverb is Proverbs 22, verse 3, that says, The prudent man sees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You see, the wise man sees the difficulty ahead and prepares for it, and it's the simple-minded who sees the difficulty coming and just presses on anyway. And we see the warning here. We hear the cautions. We hear Jesus saying, be like the prudent man. Prepare. Be ready. You will suffer. You will have difficulty. You will be opposed. You will be oppressed. And then if we're caught off guard, that means we're not being like the prudent man, because we've been given plenty of warnings. Pastor Long and I were just reflecting this past week as I got back from vacation. I was sitting in his office, and I said, you know, it seems strange that whenever he or I go on vacation, something significant comes up in the congregation. This tends to be the case. When one of us are on vacation, some big bomb drops. And he was reflecting over the past 31 years of ministry, and he was telling me time after time after time where that was the case. And he says, I kind of just have come to expect it now. He's reflecting this very attitude that Jesus is giving us here. Just expect opposition. Now, Pastor Long is talking about opposition from the evil one. He says Satan will capitalize on any opportunity where the church might be just a little bit off its guard. Not to say that the church is off its guard without either me or Dave. That's not the point. But the point is Satan will capitalize at any opportunity. Opposition and suffering, and difficulty, hardships, and trials, they're all inevitable. So we have to prepare. And there are elements in our passage that prepare us. How are we to prepare? Well, Jesus says it's enough that we be like him. And that's the first way that we prepare for such difficulty. He gives us a word of comfort in verse 25. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. There is a comfort that we would be numbered in the same way as our Savior. And the amazing part of that statement, that we would be counted in the same types of sufferings and difficulties as our Savior, is that Jesus could have avoided every bit of suffering. As he remained in heaven, as the second person of the Trinity prior to coming in human flesh, he could have just stayed there and avoided any difficulty, any opposition, any hardship, any suffering. And yet he willfully entered into it to redeem us. For our sake, he willfully submitted himself to the types of hardships that we see listed in our passage. And a servant, therefore, cannot refuse to share in the same situation which his master willfully submitted himself to. After all, it's an honor for a servant to be counted upon the same level as his master, even if that level is that of suffering. For a servant to be elevated to his master, do you see the honor in that? And Jesus is saying, be elevated with me even in suffering. John Calvin, about this verse in verse 25, says, "We ought to be ashamed of declining what the Son of God did not hesitate to undergo on our account." Well, isn't that a strong word? It's a good word. It's a hard word. But we shy away from any suffering. And yet our Master willfully underwent this hardship on our account. But there are other elements of preparation. Not just that we should count it an honor to be numbered along with our Master, but the second idea of preparation is that of wisdom and gentleness that we see in verse 16. One of the ways that we prepare being in the difficult situation as sheep among wolves is verse 16, "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We need wisdom and we need gentleness. That's a way to prepare. Think about the value that such an attitude and manner of speaking, think of the benefit that that was to the apostles in the book of Acts. Do you remember Paul before the Sanhedrin? That was a tight spot to be in, but man, how clever and crafty he was and how gentle as he said, "I'm on trial today for the resurrection," and poof, split the entire audience, right? He's being wise as a serpent and unassuming like a dove. Or think about when Paul testified before Agrippa that he's bringing the gospel to bear upon Agrippa even as he's defending his very life. And Agrippa says, "Are you going to convince me to be a Christian?" Well, is there not room for us to grow in one or both of these areas of growing in wisdom like serpents and gentleness like doves? Because there are some of us who have a tendency toward the fight. We like the fight. We like the battle. We say we need more boldness. We need to be engaged as we call one another to arms, as we take up the good fight of faith. And there are others amongst us who just shy away from conflict, and we want to avoid it at all costs, and we are more of the gentle type. But no matter where we fall in that camp, there's a word to us that we need to grow. Those who tend toward the fight, well, we need to hear that we need to be as harmless as doves. And for those of us who tend toward shying away and retreating, well, we need to be wise as serpents, that crafty way of engaging in even difficult situations. And then there are those of us who struggle with both, depending on from time to time, but there's a word of encouragement for all of us. But even in the midst of this, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will be with us as we speak in defense of the faith and as we testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that the Spirit will give us the words that we need in verses 19 and 20. He says, "When you're delivered up, don't worry about what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now, the immediate application and meaning of that verse or those verses is to the apostles as they were martyred, as they were persecuted, as they stood before governors and authorities. They were given the literal words of the Lord. They were inspired in their speaking and in their teaching and in their preaching and testifying. But again, there's a principle that applies to us as well. That in the eloquence of your testimony for Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about how our words will come out if we're simply willing to speak on behalf of Jesus. And then once again, this comes back to the idea of preparation for the opposition that will befall us. And this brings us to the third principle in our passage, that we must know how to defend the faith. Because even though the Spirit blesses us with how we communicate, we still have to know what to communicate. The old adage, "You never rise to the occasion, you merely fall back on your preparation," is at least somewhat accurate. The Spirit helps us when we speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we still have to know the contents of what we're speaking. We still have to know the word of the Lord. We still have to be ready with that which we are to speak. Well, then the fourth and final word about preparing for opposition is found in verse 23, and that's that we are to flee. Does that strike you as a little odd after what I've just finished saying? But Jesus says in verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another city. Now, there's a little bit of a balance being given here, that we are to avoid opposition. We're to avoid suffering and difficulty and hardship if we can and still remain faithful to Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to throw ourselves willingly into difficult and horrible situations. Now, this word in verse 23 might be more applicable in countries like China, where the church is underground, but we must be faithful to Jesus Christ and avoid suffering where possible. We're never supposed to pray for suffering, but there's a balance being provided in our passage. We must not willfully seek out suffering, even as it is expected that it will come. And if you can avoid opposition and still be faithful to the Lord in your profession of faith, well, do so. So the passage gives us four practical preparations for opposition and difficulty. Now, the first, again, is that you are to consider it enough to be like your master. Second, you're to be wise but harmless. Third, the Spirit will aid you when needed. And fourth, you're to avoid suffering when possible. But now, is this sufficient comfort for us? Yes, we are to be prepared to suffer. Suffering's coming. Jesus suffered, so we're to be content with being numbered along with our master. And we should be prepared for the suffering and difficulty that's ahead. But is that really the sufficiency of the word that's being given to us here this evening? Or is there an additional element at play that Jesus is communicating to his followers and therefore to us? I think Jesus is saying that in the face of opposition, it's enough to be like Jesus. Now, I already said that in one respect, right? That it's enough to suffer like Jesus, yes. But I think he's saying, it's enough in this life that you emulate me. That's what he's communicating. Your only need in this life, no matter what you face, is to be like your master. All you need, friends, is to be like me. It is enough to be like your master. Nothing else is needed. That's what he's saying. It's a simplifying point that cuts through all the mess, all the discouragement, all the confusion. It is sufficient. It is adequate. It is all that you need to be like Jesus. Now, Matthew uses this exact same word, enough or sufficient. Uses the same word that's found in verse 25 in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, when he's speaking about worrying about tomorrow. And you know what he says there in Matthew 6, 34? Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's troubles are enough. They are sufficient for that day. It is enough that you leave tomorrow's troubles alone. Let tomorrow's worries and burdens stay in tomorrow, because you have a sufficient amount of burden today, and tomorrow you'll have a sufficient amount of burden. Don't engage in bringing additional burden into your day. It is enough. The burdens that God has given you today are exactly what you need and all you need and no more. They are enough. You need no more burdens today. And that's carrying with it the idea of contentment. And Jesus is saying, in a different context, of course, but he's using the same phrase, that it is enough for you. It is sufficient. It is the answer to contentment in the face of opposition and difficulty that you be like Jesus. Now remember how the disciples must have been thinking hearing this. They soon would be princes in the kingdom of God as it comes in its fullness, and they would reign and rule. Yes, they are God's right-hand men. They have been selected and chosen specially. And Jesus is saying, no, you won't be princes, you're going to be prisoners. And we often think if we just get on the other side of this present struggle, if we just finish with our burdens that we're facing right now, if the Lord would just see us through this hardship and this opposition, then I will have peace. And then I will be content. And then life will be good again. And that's not how it works. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Well, it could work like that if you're on your deathbed and you're a Christian, because then that's the final battle and opposition that you'll face, right? And then really, once you get on the other side, you will be kings and princes and queens. But no, it's not just getting through this present struggle that brings peace and contentment. Jesus is giving us the answer to how we face all opposition in this life. Peace and contentment and simplicity comes by this saying, it is enough for me to be like Jesus. I just want to follow my master. I just want to become more like him in his character every day. And that's the only thing that makes sense out of this jumbled, difficult, messy world. The complications and the persecutions and the trials and the struggles that we see in this passage, what cuts through it all is, it is sufficient for you. It is enough for you to be like Jesus. And it not only cuts through the difficulties that we see in this passage, but it cuts through every difficulty you will face in this life, that the one underlying truth in your existence is that it is sufficient for you to be like your master in every way. And that even includes suffering, because he suffered. It even includes opposition, because he was severely opposed. And there are some bizarre things that we are facing as a society in our day and age. Things are being crammed down our throat legislatively, and we are being told that we must be content with supporting homosexual marriage. And not just legally, but you need to be willing to bake cakes and make pizza for homosexual marriages, contrary to your conscience. Oh, and by the way, if you're a business owner, you better be willing to provide abortion-causing contraception to employees, contrary to your conscience. And it's just a bizarre time to live, and we look at it and we say, why, God? How do we make sense out of all the mess? And why is Christianity no longer experiencing the glory that it once experienced in America? Why the decline in our society? And maybe you're experiencing some other difficulties right now in your life, and life is just murky and muddy and confusing, and there's all kinds of garbage that we experience. And Jesus says, yes, expect it, but it's enough to be like me. It's enough for you to follow me. The full extent that you need to cut through everything that you are facing is be like your master. And so if you want to be like Jesus, prepare for these difficulties, because being like Jesus involves opposition and involves suffering. Do you ever feel the feeling of fullness after a wonderful dinner? You push back from the table. You've eaten good food. It's been enjoyable food. And you sit back and you pat your belly. Maybe if you're ladies, you don't pat your belly. That's not very ladylike. But you pat your belly and you think, I'm full. I've had enough. Can you say that it is enough for you to be like Jesus? That after you've filled yourself on the banquet of hardships in this life and difficulties that you face day to day, you can push back from that banquet and pat your belly and say, I'm full. It is enough for me that I am being conformed to the image of my Savior, even in suffering. Because friends, your only need is that you be like Jesus. even in the face of hardship and difficulty. Your greatest need and your only need is that you be like your master. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus left the realm of comfort and peace and contentment and entered the realm of sin and misery and hardship, all for our sake willfully. May we be good servants who are willing to gird ourselves for the difficulties that we face in this life and say it is enough to suffer right along with our master, and it is enough to be conformed to his image. Lord, we don't want suffering. We want to avoid it, and it's fine and good to avoid it so far as we're able to be faithful. But Lord, we know it's inevitable. And so as you bring suffering, you bring opposition into our life, even from the evil one, would you use it? Would you use it for your glory? And would you use it for our good, that we would be made more after the image of our master? And we pray in his name. Amen.